Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning in a passage of scripture taken from the book of Romans. And this is a powerful truth, and we're going to take a look at it from a few different angles this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, and then 38 through 39, the Apostle Paul says, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yeah, this is, I'll tell you, a scripture that will keep you, let me put it that way, throughout your walk, throughout the spiritual life with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way the Lord spoke this kind of in my heart to me in a personal way. He just simply said, "Ed, there's nothing that anybody can do to you that can undo what I did for you 2,000 years ago." Nobody. And I'll tell you, it's that truth that you can come back to no matter what is going on. You see all the contexts that's on here. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble, calamity, persecuted, hungry, destitute, danger, threatened with death, and then all these things that can't separate us from the love of God? It's kind of like, you know, the common denominator in all these things is the love of God cannot separate you from him. You know, it can't keep you anything between you and him. He loves us in that way. I like the way the Message puts this, verse 39. He says, "None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, unthinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way Jesus, our Master, has embraced us." That's well put. There's just nothing, you know, people can do things or say things or slander or backbite. You know, one of the seven things that God hates the most is when somebody sows discord among the brethren, to turn a brother against a brother. Different ways that you can turn. God hates that. But you know that there is nothing that anybody can do or say, you know. There might be something somebody can do or say to turn a brother or a sister against you, but there's nothing anybody can say or to do that can turn God against you. Do you understand that? Just because you see, oh, I had a relationship. Now it's like, oh, well, oh, now, oh, I wonder, is God? No. People can turn people against you, but nobody can turn God against you. Do you understand that? You can't conflate the two. The enemy will come along and conflate the two and say, well, if they don't love you, then God must not love you. No. No. He loves you. Matthew West wrote a great song in recent years that I think really sums this up well. It's simply called "The God Who Stays." If I were you, I would have given up on me by now. I would have labeled me a lost cause because I feel just like a lost cause. If I were you, I would have turned around and walked away. I would have labeled me beyond repair because I feel like I'm beyond repair. But oh, somehow you don't see me like I do. Somehow you're still here. You're the God who stays. You're the God who stays. You're the one who runs in my direction when the whole world walks away. You're the God who stands with wide open arms, and you tell me nothing I have ever done can separate my heart from the God who stays. I used to hide every time I thought I let you down. I always thought I had to earn my way, but I'm learning you don't work that way. No, because somehow you don't see me like I do. Somehow you're still here. You're the God who stays. My shame can't separate. My guilt can't separate. My past can't separate. I'm yours forever. My sin can't separate. My scars can't separate. My failures can't separate. I'm yours forever. No enemy can separate. No power of hell can take away. Your love for me will never change. I'm yours forever because you're the God who stays. You're the God who stays. You're the one who runs in my direction when the whole world walks away. You're the God who stands with wide open arms. You tell me nothing I've ever done can separate my heart from the God who stays. I thank God for this truth. I thank God that he's like that. You know, now living for God for, you know, over 40 years, I can testify he is the God who stays. You know, and it's not like, oh, I'm the innocent victim and I've been hurt and misrepresented. No. That happens sometimes, but sometimes you just blow it. You miss it. You're selfish. He's the God who stays. He's the God who stays. He's the one who stays with you. Now, this is a powerful thought. We preach on this. We hit it from different angles and things like that. But I'm believing this morning it's not just going to be a happy little thought that's going to wear off in 5 minutes. I'm believing you're going to get a revelation of this that is going to stoke your spirit and see it and believe it and give you confidence and authority in your life. Because this is true. It's not just a happy thought. It's true. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the title of the message is really taken from that song, the inspiration of it, and it's simply called The God Who Stays. And I love this picture because I feel like it encaptures that message version. You know, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. There's a tight hold that our Lord has on us that we can sense, that we can know no matter what we're going through. He is the God who stays no matter what you're going through today. If you're on a high, if you're on a low, if you're somewhere in between, the common denominator is he's the God who stays. He is with you. So let's take a look at that this morning. The God who stays. And Father, I do believe right now in the name of Jesus that by your Spirit, you're going to give each one of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we are going to see and know and perceive your presence in our lives, Lord, no matter what it is that we're going through, Lord, that there's nothing that can get in between you and the love you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. God is for you. There's a reason he stays, in other words. He is for you. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. This is such a powerful truth. In fact, this section of Scripture comes just above what we just got done reading in Romans 38, 39. Before that, he says this. There's like a case that's being made. There's being a case that's being made for the kind of love that God has for us. He is for us. Now, this does not mean that God is for everything we say and do. By no means. You know, the Bible says, if I sow to the flesh, I will of the flesh reap corruption. Yes. That'll still happen. But you know what else is true? God is still for me. Amen. If corrupt communication proceeds out of my mouth, I'm going to grieve the Holy Spirit. But you know what? God is still for me. Even though I've grieved, he's for me. He's not grieved for the corrupt. He's not for the corrupt communication. He's not for the flesh that I sow, but he's still for me. Now, many of you know this about me already, but for those of you who don't, I'm a Miami Dolphin football fan. I know. I grew up in a Packer home, of course, in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, but I, still the prodigal, still out there, but I'm a Miami Dolphin fan. Now, the Miami Dolphins, for those you might not know, are 0-3. They may be the worst team in football this year. I look at the power rankings, and they're there between 30 and 32. They're just, they're up and down, right in that range. But you know what? I'm still for the Miami Dolphins. Yeah, back in those days. I'll tell you, I believe in when you like your team, you're for your team. Even if the Dolphins were to lose to the Browns, I'd still be for them. All right. I would still be for them, no matter what. I would be cheering the next Sunday. I would believe that they're going to do better that next Sunday. I'm just saying a hypothetical here. All right. Why is that? Because I'm for them, you know? And yeah, they make some mistakes. I'm not for the penalties they commit. You know, sometimes I'll see a play happen, and I'll see a player get all excited, and I think, oh no, don't lose your temper, don't throw that helmet. Just, I'm interceding for them. But they still throw the helmet on the ground, and they still get the 15-yard personal foul. It's like, ah. And it makes it harder, and it's inconvenient, and it would have been so much better if they didn't. But I'm still for them. I'm still with them. I'm still cheering them on. Why? Because I have an unconditional love for those Miami Dolphins. And for you, same with the Green Bay Packers, I'm sure, most of you. So, and maybe some of you closet Bear fans out there, too, would apply to you, too. All right? I'm just saying. All right. So, but, you know, it's, I'll tell you, it's one of these things where I've had to come to that realization. Ed, if you can just believe that God is even more committed to you than you are to the Miami Dolphins, if that thought can just settle in your heart, wow, now that's a profound thought. It's amazing how much I'll forgive the Miami Dolphins for and keep being a fan. Could God be that way toward me? Could God stick with me? In my but Lord, 5 personal fouls back to back to back. Yeah, I know I'm on the 1-yard line. But you know what? I'm still cheering for you. Just making some forward, maybe learning from some mistakes, just maybe going forward. I'm for you. Can you get a revelation that God is for you? He is. Why? Why are we such fans? We've invested in that team, right? You've invested time and energy. You're invested in that team. Is God invested in you? Yeah, he didn't spare his own son. He delivered him up for you all. How shall he not with him also freely give you all things? God's invested in you. There's a reason he's the God who stays. The same way you stay with your team, he stays with you. He's got the lunchbox with your face on it. He's got the yo-yo with your face on it, all right? He is invested in you. He's invested in you. You got to believe that. He's the God who stays for a reason. He loves you. He's for you. Yeah, we miss it sometimes. And I'm not, again, for the penalties the Dolphins commit, but I'm for them. And you know what? On Monday Night Football, it's going to be the Dolphins and the Jets. And I will ever be living to make intercession for those Dolphins. And I'll be cheering them on. They won't see me. I'll be at my home cheering for them. I don't see God, but I know with my eyes, but I know he's interceding for me. I know he's cheering. I know he is for me. And this is the important thing to understand. No matter where you might feel like you are on your, say, your spiritual power rankings, he's still for you. And that's the way you are. Okay, yeah, we're at 32. But maybe if we can beat the Jets, maybe we'll move up to 28. I don't know. But that's where you are. You're for. There's a love. And there's something that we have to come to believe about God, that he loves us that same way. He's still for us. He's not giving up on us. He is not. Now, there's an accuser of the brethren. Satan is the booing crowd, right? Satan is going to boo. And he's going to boo. The booing and the intimidations, man, those things are designed to try to discourage you and take you out and cause you to quit. But God isn't quitting on you. People might quit on you. You might quit on you. But God still hasn't quit on you. In fact, that's what's kept me going. I've quit on me. And it's knowing that God hasn't quit on me that's helped me to get back up and stop quitting on myself, regardless of what people do or don't do. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? This is not an election. God loves you. God is for you. God is with you. There's a reason he stays. He's invested in you. He believes in you. Good works he ordained you to walk in. Now, as we come to that realization, there's something we've got to realize when God is for us and we come to ourselves in the sense of, I've committed a penalty, I've done something wrong. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. New Living says, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. Passion, whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience. And he knows everything there is to know about us. When you commit a penalty, when you do something wrong, when the flag is thrown, there's something greater than that flag. There is a love of God that sticks with you. There is a love of God that is saying, okay, all right, there's forgiveness. There's cleansing. You can go on. You can run the next play. A few scriptures kind of along those lines. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, you can tell when a football team is playing condemned. You can tell when a football team is playing without a clear conscience. It's like things just begin to feed on itself. It's like it's third and two, and you already know they're not going to get the first down. They know they're not going to get the first down. You can play and live life from a guilty conscience. You can go through the motions, but your heart is condemning you. It's like you know you're going to fail before you fail. That's the way the enemy wants us to live. Thinking about that flag, thinking about that roughing the punter penalty, roughing the passer penalty, whatever that was, over and over to where, yeah, I got to play the next play, but I'm still beat up from that last penalty. God is for us. And a lot of times we want, you know, we want things to be better. We want to get free from something. We want to be, you know, we just want to be successful and victorious. And you see that what God wants is he wants us to receive cleansing and forgiveness. There's something about when a heart is cleansed and forgiven and you know you're forgiven. And now, what does it say? It says in that top one, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's one thing, but he does another thing. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the thing that plagues our conscience, that sense of unrighteousness from sin. He doesn't just forgive our sin. He cleanses us from that sense of unrighteousness. He cleanses our conscience from dead works, from the reminder of those dead works. What? To serve the living God, to be able to get back in that play and go with a clear conscience, not because of anything that I've done, but because of the mercy and the grace of God. I did it, I said it, but I've confessed it, and he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Cleansing is the most important thing. Why? Because that's when you have fellowship with God. And when you're in fellowship with God, you know he's with you. It's one thing to believe that he technically stays and that he's technically with you, but God wants to cleanse us to experience that fellowship. I like to relate a story. When I was in kindergarten, I had it was a Christmas gift exchange in kindergarten we had, and you know, I was so excited because my best friend drew my name, all right? And I thought, oh, great, I'm so excited, you know, because I was, you know, I told him exactly what I wanted. You know, the big thing back in 1972 was the life, I think, I don't know if they had just come out, boy, that would really date it, but it's these lifesaver books, you know, where you got they fold in half, but if there's lifesavers on each side. And I grew up in a real health-conscious family, so we didn't have candy around our house. So it's like, but yes, my buddy can give me this Christmas gift, I'm going to have all these lifesavers. And I thought, you know, I told him, I said, this is what I want. And I all of a sudden, I saw my gift under the tree there in school. But it wasn't kind of the box that I was expecting. It was really big. And it was much heavier. And I thought, wow, it almost looked like a family Bible type thing. Thought, I didn't realize they made these lifesaver books this big, you know? This is awesome. And as I opened it up, and I was just all excited, and we had a chance to open up, it turned out not to be a book of lifesavers, but a box of Mr. Bubble. Bath soap, right. Now, you give a six-year-old boy a choice between a buck of lifesavers and a box of bath soap. He'll take the lifesavers every time. I was not into baths at 6 years old. And I was so mad. I was just like, oh, this is not what I want. You know, I wanted the sweet lifesaver. And you know, in some ways, you look at that sense of anticipation and expectation. It's very similar to the way Israel was in terms of receiving Jesus. He stood up there, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me, preached the gospel. He stood up there, told them, that the Son of Man has come, you know, you continue in him, you're gonna know the truth is gonna make you free. And they said, well, we're free. We've never been anybody's slaves. He says, he who is bound to sin is a slave to sin. He came to do something for them. They wanted a lifesaver. They wanted somebody to free them from Rome, to get them out of the bondage and set them free. And Jesus said, no, that's not really your big problem, ultimately. He came to cleanse us from sin. He came to do something on the inside of us that was bigger than what we perceived our problem to be. And a lot of times when we're talking about God is for us, we look at our circumstance and our situation. I want to get out of this circumstance. I want to get out of this situation, relationship, financial, whatever the situation is. And it's like, I want to get free. I want a lifesaver. I want to get free. I want to get out of this situation. And God says, there's something bigger that's going on here. You need cleansing. You need a restoration. You need, why is restoration and cleansing? It cleanses your conscience so that you're in fellowship with him, so that you know that he's with you. What did the psalmist say? He said, I could walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I fear no evil because you're with me. That's what this does. When God cleanses you and forgives you, it restores your sense that he's with you. Okay, I did it. I said it. That's a real penalty there, but I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm walking with God again. I need something bigger than a lifesaver to get me out of this situation. I need the love of God. I need to be cleansed. And a lot of times when we're wondering if God is for us, if this could happen, then God would be for me. If this could happen, I would be vindicated here if I could get this to happen. We're trying to make things happen to recreate a sense that God is with us again. Forget all that. You need Mr. Bubble. My mom was really excited about that gift, by the way. I don't know if she called my friend's mom up and they rigged the whole thing. I don't know. But it was like, that was just too good to be true for her. So, but you know, we need cleansing more than we need our deliverance that we think we need in certain situations, in certain areas. We just need to be in fellowship with God again. I'll tell you, you just get in fellowship with God. When you're walking with God, when you're in fellowship with God and you know you're in fellowship with God, that's a powerful place to be. If, do you know what so-and-so said about you? It doesn't matter. When your heart and your mind is cleansed toward God, you're not trying to manage all that anymore. I'm just walking with God again. I'm cleansed. Why? He's for me. He's the God who stays. That is one of the most amazing things. When you receive that forgiveness, it's like he's still there. It's not just like he's forgiven you and I sense his presence again. You know he never left. He never left. He never will. He is the God who stays. He's the one who runs in your direction when the whole world walks away. For hasn't he promised you, I will never leave you alone? Never. I will not loosen my grip on your life. So we can say with great confidence, I know the Lord is for me, and I will never be afraid of what people may do to me. That's a powerful conclusion when you think about the God who stays. He really is. It's not a performance thing that he's going to walk away. He isn't. He's going to stay with you. The other aspect that I just want to look at is not only is he for you, invested in you. He's your biggest fan. He is. No matter what the penalties are, he's going to stay with you Sunday after Sunday, game after game after game. He's believing in you. You know, I want to back up and say, make one more point. Not only did he give his son for you and invest his own son in you, but the Bible says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works he ordained us to walk in. He's invested a plan for our lives. He's got a playbook, plays that we're supposed, he ordained us to run some plays. It's not, he loves us, but there's purpose too in his for us. He wants us to win. He wants us to enjoy the satisfaction of doing his will in the earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the joy and the satisfaction of a believer when you are living for God. He gave me a play to run and I run it. I ran it, and there's blessing and there's fruit that brings glory to him. But these are things that understand he's invested for us. But not only that, but he can make you stand. That's the other thing that I love. He will cleanse you, thank God, the flag's thrown, but I can get back, I can run that next play with confidence, not remembering the previous play, but going forward, all right? The other thing is he can make you stand. Who are you? This is where it kind of gets, you know, talking to all of us, you know, as it relates to other people too, to not be critical, to realize, hey, we're a work in progress, they're a work in progress too. Paul says this, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. I love that. Who do you think you are to sit in judgment of someone else's household servant? His own master is the one to evaluate whether he succeeds or fails. And God's servants will succeed, for God's power supports them and enables them to stand. What a great truth about the God who stays. There's only one way God can make you. I love the iconic picture, you might have seen it, of the guy who is kind of just limp. The Lord is holding him up, and he's just kind of limp in the Lord's arms. And he's got... you know, it's, I don't know if he's got something that's kind of on the ground there. What's that? Sludgehammer. That's what it is. Yeah, sludgehammer. Thanks. And it's like a sludgehammer that's on the ground, and he's just limp in the Lord's arms. Man, I look at that picture and I say, I've been that guy before. Have you ever not wanted to live for God? You're so mad, you're so frustrated, and things happen, and you're confused, and it's just like, oh, and yep, he's right there. He still upholds you. If he wasn't the God who stays, that guy would not be upright. There's only one way God is able to make him stand. That's not the strength of your knees and the strength of your legs that's making you. God is making you stand. He's undergirding you as you get your strength back. That's a commitment to you. That would be kind of like, if you use the old football analogy, like an injury. You get injured in a play. And it's like, I can't play this game anymore. Hurt my leg. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to support you while you're healing to get back out in that game. Oh, it's too late. I'm injured. Not too late. Injury isn't too late for God. still he's able to make you stand. He's able to heal your heart, heal a broken heart. I love the other passage in Scripture that says, you know, make straight paths for your feet so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. God will make a straight path for your feet. He'll help you make it. And that power supports him to make him stand. I just love that heart to not give up. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. This is a commitment that God has to us in trouble when we're going through stuff. He's able to make us stand, that there is nothing that he runs away from. I remember in Bible school, I like to relate the story too, where young Bible school student was, just something happened. God wanted, I don't know if it was a penalty or something that happened in life that just caused him to be jaded. He just went into the world. And he said he found himself in one of these CD clubs that he knew he shouldn't be in. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to him right there. He said, what are you doing here? And he just, without thinking, said out loud, what are you doing here? He's the God who stays, is what he's doing there. He's the God who stays. Man, if we believe this, you believe this, praise God, it changes everything. No matter what, no matter where you go, it's not about, we talk about the presence of God. The presence of God is not an emotional feeling. God is a spirit. And you sense his, when we say the presence of the Lord, it's your spirit sensing the presence of the Spirit of God. That's what causes a sense of God's presence. Your spirit picking up on the presence of God's spirit. Now your emotions will come along for the ride and get all happy as the caboose. But it starts with the spirit-to-spirit revelation of God. It doesn't start with your feelings. It starts with truth. And the Spirit bears witness to truth. That's why you can look at the Word of God in here and something in you goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. It's not emotional. It's a witness of the Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free. He didn't even say it would make you happy. He said it would make you free. I mean, Satan can give you stuff to make you happy. We're going for free. Again, your emotions will be a caboose and happy and all that stuff on the back end, but you're leading with your spirit. And when you continue, you get a word, it's like there's a witness. Ah, that's true. That's true. But when you continue in that word, it goes from just a witness that it's true to a revelation that it's true. And you begin to see that it's true. And then you begin to walk off with authority and confidence that that's true. Man, that's a fruit. That's when he begins to make you stand. And somebody could say the same truth from that point, from a witness. Yeah, yeah, not only is it true, it's really, really true. It's true, true. That's the way the word works, though. You know, you can establish theology here on the level of a witness, but you begin to get free as you continue in that word and get a revelation of it. That's where God begins to make you stand. He begins to grow different things in your heart, but he stays with you. Praise God. I love the story of the prodigal because I think this is a powerful story of where God, you know, of course, Jesus is telling a story and it's an allegory, but he's talking about a father who had two sons. You know, the one son stayed faithful and the other son was the prodigal who went out and just ran away from God, did what his own thing, okay? And of course, as he ran away from God, did his own thing, things went very badly for him. And he was starving, and he was on his own, and all of a sudden he came to himself, and he said, you know what, I'm going to go back to the father. And so that's where the story picks up here. It says, he, the prodigal, arose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. What a beautiful picture of the father. He didn't say, I told you not to go out there. I told you not, but no, you had to leave home. He didn't come back to condemnation, did he? No, he came back to a father that was looking for him.
Yes.
And his heart was like, I just got five personal fouls. But you're back. You're back. What are you back? You're back in fellowship with me. I'm here. You can see me. We're together. We're walking together again. You were lost. Now you're found. Why is he found? Because he's back in fellowship with his father again. Man, his father made him to stand. He didn't run him off. Now, I've often like to say this. I'm glad, because as the story goes on, the older brother who stayed back, he was critical. He was mad about this. He was like, my goodness, I was faithful to you. I stayed true to you. This younger brother of mine, he goes away, spends all of your money, you know, on bad living. He comes back and you throw a party. No fair, no fair, no fair. But what did the father say? Man, he was lost and he's found. He was out of fellowship. Now he's back in fellowship with me again. I've often thought, I'm so glad that that younger prodigal son did not run into the older brother on the way to see the father. I don't know that he would have ever got to the father. I think the older brother would have wanted to speak on behalf of the father. Things that it's not in the heart of the father. You may have wanted to come back, and all of a sudden you might have run into some older brothers or an older sister on the way to the father. He said, no, you've shamed the family name. It's too late, too far, gone. No, it isn't. There's still, the Father loves you. The Father's for you. I love that picture. Now, there was a great little video clip that I saw online that I feel like really kind of captured. This is a really modern day version of what you might call the prodigal son. In this case, it would be, I guess you'd call it the prodigal daughter. And we're going to show that clip. And then if you're watching online, you'll actually be able to see the link to it online. So. Praise God. Isn't that amazing? 17 years old. She was, again, kind of a prodigal daughter. But she made a decision for the Lord. I don't know if you could kind of catch it in the wording there. It was kind of flipping by there. But the thing that really got her attention was the fact that she was really grieving. This Charlie Kirk death, somebody she never knew, had followed or anything like that, but she had this profound grieving. And just the fact, you know, that somebody had said, if you're finding yourself profoundly grieving for somebody, you know, it could be that they're your brother in the Lord. Deep down inside, there's a grieving that you're having for a fellow brother in the Lord. And it was like, oh, yeah. And it was like it kind of reignited the reality of what she had known. That innocence, that purity, that faith of a child. You know, unless you enter the kingdom as a child, you got to enter as a child. And so you can enter as a child, you know, have that prodigal experience, but God is still with you. God is with us in our prodigal experiences. He's with us no matter where we go. He never left her. He never forsook her. I love the way, you know, John puts it here. I've given them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he's more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. Paul puts it this way, but even if we're faithless, he will still be full of faith, for he never wavers in his faithfulness to us. That's well put. We might waver in our faithfulness to him, but he never wavers in his faithfulness to us. That's kind of what we're used to, the, you know, well, you did this to me, I'm going to do that to you. And so we can think, well, I was mean to God, so now he's going to be mean to me. No. He's going to stay faithful to you, even if you're unfaithful to him. He practices what he preaches, doesn't he? He will love us and bless us and do good even when we are shaking our fist in his face. He's going to still love us. That's why Jesus said, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the way he loves you. And I'll tell you, there's a revelation that we got to get here. That we are saved by grace. That girl, she's saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace. You know, that's what Paul said. Even at the end of your life, you know, he said, we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, our foundation is Jesus Christ. And he said, if the thing that you built on that foundation is gold, silver, and precious stones, there's going to be reward for it. If it's wood, hay, and straw, self, he said, that work is going to be burned up, but you yourself will be saved, so as by fire. It's important to realize in the dark times, you're saved by grace through faith, not plus my works, not plus. It is a gift. The goodness of God is what leads us to repentance. The goodness of God doesn't enable us to sin. It sparks, I'm loved, because all that quest for sin is a quest to be accepted and loved and understood and all that stuff, and it can't ever satisfy it. There's only one thing that can, it's the love of God. And it's the love of God that leads us to repentance. I want to go back to that place of acceptance and love and grace again. He never wavers in his faithfulness to us. What are we talking about? He's the God who stays. He stays for a reason. He's for you. He's invested in you. Penalties, personal fouls, whatever it is, he's going to be watching you next Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday. He's going to be cheering you on. He's invested in you. He's got a playbook that he ordained before the foundation of the world that you should run plays for his kingdom to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're part of his plan. You're important to him. He loves you. You've got value. You've got purpose. And he can make you stand. He absolutely can make you stand. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. He's with you till the very end. And I'll tell you what, don't try to feel it. Don't try to vibe it. Know it by faith and believe it. You are the God who stays. You are for me. You didn't spare your own son. You got everything invested in me. And he ever lives to make intercession for you. I love that. He's watching your game. He's cheering you on in every way. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are the God who stays. You're the God who's with us, the God who's for us. I pray, Heavenly Father, right now in the name of Jesus, that each one would just have a sense of your presence this morning, a sense of your stick-to-itiveness with each one here today. Lord, I thank you that you love us. You knew we were going to be here at this place at this time. Holy Spirit, we let your voice through today. We let you speak to our heart. You are a safe place. We hear your words. We thank you for your love. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe today you're the God who stays. You are for me. No matter what penalties I may have committed, you're not for my penalties, but you're for me. You don't give up on me. You are invested in me. You're staying with me. I'm staying with you, Lord. You are the only one who can make me stand. My trust is in you. It's in your grace. It's in your plan. It's in your unwavering love. Thank you, Jesus, for staying with me. Lord Jesus, today's my day, the day I'm calling on your name. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I believe you died on the cross for all my sin. And God raised you from the dead. And you're alive forevermore. And you are my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, receive that this morning. If that's the first time you prayed the second part of that prayer, man, let me know. I'd love to know that. Or let somebody you know, Father. You know, tell somebody. You know, we'd love to further give you some instruction, pray with you, send best decision you can make in your life. But I'll tell you what, it's the one who loves you more than anyone, anything. It's a love that'll stay with you, go with you now and forevermore. So be encouraged this morning. He is the God who stays. It's not a flowery word. It's not a flowery phrase or something to make you feel good for 5 minutes till you go. No, he's with you for the rest of your life. He's committed to you. Get a revelation of the commitment of God's love. Amen. Praise God.